Welcome to the Genesis Church podcast. We'll have more information at the end of the podcast, but for now, please enjoy this week's teaching. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God and hate a brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kara. And for admitting what you did, because I've certainly never done that before. I have never printed the liturgy upside down. Silliness. What would we do with that? Good morning, everybody. It is good to be with you again. My name is Dan Cook. I'm one of the pastors here at Genesis. Thank you to those of you who are with us celebrating here in the chapel, and to those of you who are online or watching us at home or wherever you are. Thank you for being part of this community as well. We appreciate you being here. This is the fifth Sunday of Eastertide, the season where we remind ourselves that resurrection and new life are not singular events, but are ongoing and woven into the very fabric of creation. Pastor Kara reminded us last week that at this point in Eastertide, we shift from the event of Christ's resurrection into how God uses that to work in the world, how God goes about bringing resurrection and new life into the world over and over and over again, and how that works, how we partner with God in that work is going to form the heart of today's message. But I want to start with an all play. For those of you who are relatively new here to Genesis, we like to hear the voice of the chorus as much as we like to hear the soloist. And so I want to ask you this. Anybody feeling a general sense of anxiety about the state of the world today? Anyone? Is that just me? But I want to get specific about it if we're brave enough to do that. As a people, as a community, as a culture, as a country, what is it specifically that has you concerned about where we're at today? And you don't have to raise a hand or anything. You can just shout out an answer. Or if you're online, type an answer in and Josh will shout it out to me from the back. What has you feeling anxious? What has you feeling concerned? There is no wrong answer to that question.
Online monsters.
Online monsters. Thank you, Michelle. Yeah. That's a reality.
Violence.
Yes. Thank you. Yep. Way too much of that in our culture today. What else?
Gridlock in
political spaces. gridlock and division in political spaces. Yeah, anybody nervous about November? Anyone? Yes.
Russia
says Trump. And I'm sure there's plenty of folks out there that would say Biden, too. Let's just be honest. What else? Stacey.
The number of people, I believe, who feel incredibly alone and unheard.
Yeah.
And unvalued.
Yeah. The number of people that feel alone and unheard and unvalued. Yeah. There's way too much. It's incredible to me that as we're all carrying around these devices that are enabling us to communicate at the snap of a finger, we feel more isolated and less communicative than we ever have as a people. That's a problem. That's a problem. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff. We're all carrying a lot of different anxieties. We're all carrying a lot of different concerns about this culture. That's real, and we should name that. And so the question then becomes, how do we as a community, how do we as a church, how do we as those who claim to follow Christ address these issues? Do we just sit with them? Or do we name them and we act towards them? What do we do? How do we do that? That's what we're going to talk about here today. Also last week, Pastor Kara talked about John, and in John's writings, I think she was preaching from John's gospel, but in John's writings, the way that he uses language is interesting, it's different, it's poetic, it's what I would call flavorful use of language, which has good and bad elements to it. On the downside, it can make it difficult to figure out what in the world the guy's talking about half the time. But on the good side, that means that it forces us to engage, it forces us to actively lean into the text and try to figure it out, and it forces us to communicate with one another, which is how the Bible was supposed to be learned from in the first place. Not just one of us sitting in a corner reading by ourselves, but reading in community, reading with other people and bouncing ideas off of each other about what it is that we're experiencing as we go through the text. Whatever you think of John's manner of writing, when you get to a text like we have in today's portion, it becomes a whole heck of a lot clearer. He becomes more pointed in the way that he says things. Yeah, there's still some flowery phrasings in there at times, but it stands out to me in the corpus of John to see this passage and to see how direct and how succinct that he is about things. And to me, that highlights it as being very important. I think today's passage focuses on the single most important attribute of Jesus, the single most important attribute of God, and the single most important attribute of those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus and of God. And it's not a moral attribute. It's not a particular dogma or doctrine. It's not a specific prayer or catechism. It is the engine that drives the heart that powers the body of Christ. It is love. Love is at the heart of everything God does. It's at the heart of everything Jesus did in his earthly ministry and continues to do in our lives, and it's at the heart of what we, as followers of Christ, are called to do. And understanding that matters more, I think, today than perhaps it ever has. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you this story now, and then I'm going to tell you the same story at the end of the sermon. And hopefully in between, what we talk about brings some nuance and highlights some things as part of this story. Okay? So bear with me. There was a rabbi who had two favorite students. And one day the rabbi walks in, and the two students are having an argument, having a debate about something. And they asked the rabbi to settle the debate for them. And he says, okay, well, what's the question? And the question is simply, how do you know when the night has ended and the dawn is coming? And the rabbi thinks about it and, like a good teacher, says, what do you think the answer is? And the first student pipes up, all full of confidence, and says, I know what the answer is. The answer is, you know when the night has ended and the dawn is coming when there's enough light to tell the difference between a dog and a goat. And the rabbi kind of smiles and shakes his head, no, that's not the answer. And the second student says, aha, I knew he was wrong and I knew I was right. The answer to the question, when do you know that the night has ended and the dawn is coming, is when there's enough light to tell the difference between a sycamore tree and a grapevine. And the rabbi shakes his head and smiles and says, no, that's not the answer. And they're both dumbfounded. If one of their answers isn't right, well, what is the answer then? How do you know when the night has ended and the dawn is coming? And the rabbi looks at them and says, you know that the night has ended and the dawn is coming when you look at the face of a stranger and see a family member. That's when the dawn has come. Put a pin in that story. We're going to come back to it. Our portion today contains a three-word phrase. It's in there twice. It's in verse 8 and it's in verse 16 that might be the most consequential phrase in the entire Bible. And it's, like I said, three simple words. God is love. Not love and, not love, yeah, but. God is love. So much of John's theology, so much of the theology that we find in the Bible as a whole is based on this simple three-word phrase, this simple truth. God is love. That word that gets translated love there, we've talked about this before, is this word agape. We know that in the Greek they have several different words for love depending on the context and the nature of love. But here, the word that John uses, agape, this word is used 116 times in the New Testament alone. In this portion, in one form or another, like every time you see beloved, it's a form of that, 23 times in this particular portion alone. It is central to John's theology, it is central to who God is, and it is central to who we are called to be. God is self-sacrificial, other-oriented love that lies at the very heart of God's existence and therefore needs to lie at the very heart of what we do and how we act in the world. And to be clear, this isn't a definition that strips love of its emotional nature. Not at all. Exactly the opposite. What it does is it says that that emotional nature of love needs to be accompanied by action, that that love drives us to do, to be, to act in the world. Not just sit and feel and be all up in our own selves, but to take that emotion and to do something with it. That's agape love. That's what God is. That's who God is, and that's who we are called to be. So why is that so important? It's important because, as we just talked about, we are more divided as a culture, as a nation, as a community, as a church than at any time probably in the last 200 years. And if you listen to politicians and to pundits and sadly to some preachers, if you listen to them, they will tell you that we are at the risk of destruction. And the only way to save ourselves is to look at those who disagree with us and destroy them first. And to be clear, that is not of Christ. That is not of God. That is not of the Christ who tells us to love our enemies, the Christ who tells us to pray for those who seek to do us harm and to forgive those who are so blinded by the brokenness of this world that they would actually seek to destroy it. It's not of Christ. It's not of the God who keeps promises, including the promise to rescue us from the very depths of our brokenness and to restore and renew and to bring resurrection and life to all corners of creation. That Christ and that God does not tell us to destroy our enemies before they destroy us. My point, Genesis, is that if we lay claim to being followers of a God who is self-sacrificial, other-oriented love, then it is on us. It is on us to model that love for the rest of the world around us. It is on us to find a way to build bridges instead of build barriers. It's on us to show how we can disagree on politics and on policy and yet maintain the bonds of our fellowship. It is on us to lean into the reality that Paul expresses in Galatians 3 when he says, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. It is on us to lean into that where he directs us to focus on the things that unite us and not the things that divide us. There are those who have very loud voices right now that would flip the script on that. That's not what following Christ is about. It's on us, Genesis, to listen to the prophet Micah when he says that he has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. It is on us to listen to the prophet and listen to that reality and understand that humility, that understanding we don't know everything and that truths that we hold to may not be 100% correct, to live with that humility as we love each other and as we seek justice is necessary. Because when we don't have that humility and we seek to love and we seek justice, we stumble blindly into self-righteousness and into self-deceit. Bishop Michael Curry once said, talking about that particular phrase, that justice without love is vengeance. And you can see real quickly how you can get that kind of self-righteousness going and it turns into vengeance, and that's not justice at all. It's on us. It is on us as people who follow a God who is love to model that for the rest of the world. Because if we won't do it, then who will? It's on us. So the question then becomes, well, that sounds great, but how do we do that? How do we turn that idea of love into actual action? What's the pragmatic steps we can take? So if you'll just settle in for the next 3 hours, I'll explain it all to you, and then we'll be good to go. No, but here's where we start. There probably isn't an answer that covers everything, but I'll tell you where we can start. We can start by remembering where love comes from, and it's not from us. It's from God. We don't generate love on our own. We receive love from God, and we pour that love out to one another. That flow, receiving love from God and pouring it out to the rest of the world, it's all over this portion of Scripture. It's all over the New Testament. But look at this portion alone. Look at verse 7. It says it straight out. Love is from God. Period. Love comes from God. Verse 9, how do we know what love is? How do we do love? Well, God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We might love through him. Love comes from God into us and out to everyone else. Verse 11, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. Love flows from God into us and out to other people. And then verse 19, we love because first, God loved us. It's all, that flow is all over this portion of Scripture. When Jesus is asked in the Gospels what the most important commandment is, he does what Jesus does and offers what sounds like two answers to a question seeking a singular answer. He first quotes Deuteronomy 6, and he says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then he quotes Leviticus 19 and says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because the thing of it is, those aren't two answers. As our kids come in and rejoin us. Hi, kiddos. Welcome back. So Jesus gives what sounds like two answers to that question, what's the most important commandment, but they're not two answers. They're one answer that combines together two different ideas into a singular roadmap, into a singular idea of how we love. Jesus is saying that if you want to respond well to the love that you've received from God, you do that by loving each other, by loving other human beings. In John 13, Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So how do we do this? We start by committing to love those we don't like. We start by committing to love those who we fear, those who look different, who think different, who vote different, and who love different than we do. We commit to loving those people. And to acting towards those people with love, first and foremost. We start by letting go of our fear of things that seem foreign to us, just as it says here in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We start by remembering that we are loved with a radical, countercultural, overwhelming, unending, self-sacrificial, and other-oriented love that is the light in the darkness of the times that we are in. And as John says early in his gospel, the darkness cannot overcome that light. We start Genesis with love. So I want to tell you that story again with a little bit of annotation this time. There's an old rabbi, and he's got two favorite students. And one day he walks in, and those two students are having a debate, are having an argument. And they ask him to settle it for them. And he says, okay, well, what's the question? Well, the question is, how do you know when the night has ended and the dawn is coming? And the rabbi, like a good teacher, thinks about it for a minute and says, well, what do you think the answer is? And the first student leaps up and says, I think that you know when the night has ended and the dawn is coming when there's enough light to tell the difference between a dog and a goat, because that student's thinking like a shepherd. And there's a long history of shepherding in Israelite culture. And the rabbi smiles and shakes his head and says, no, that's not the answer. The other student leaps up and says, aha, I knew you were wrong. I knew I was right. The answer is that you know when the night has ended and the dawn is coming when there's enough light to tell the difference between a sycamore tree and a grapevine, because that student's thinking like a farmer, and there's a long history of farming in the Israelite culture. And the rabbi smiles and shakes his head. Because what the rabbi understands is that these two are trying to argue a very subjective but very practical point, and in so doing, they're missing out on an opportunity to find a more fundamental, foundational, theological truth. And so when they ask him, well, what is the answer then? How do you know when the night has ended and the dawn is coming? The rabbi says, you know when the night has ended and the dawn is coming when you can look into the face of a stranger and see a family member. Because the rabbi is thinking like someone who follows a God who is love. The dawn has come when we cast out all fear with God's perfect love. When we choose to act first with love. When we make our moral, our political, and our pragmatic decisions based on self-sacrificial, other-oriented love. It may seem dark in our world right now, and I have a feeling, unfortunately, that the truth is that as this year goes along, it's going to seem darker and darker as we go. And I am here to tell you that the dawn, the light of dawn, is coming. That light is here, that light has always been here, and that light will always be here, because that light is the light of God's perfect love, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It is up to us. It is up to us to receive that light of God's love and share it with the whole world. Earlier, we talked about the things that are making us anxious, the things that are making us nervous about the time and place we're in. And you may be thinking, and I forgive you if you are, that it's a bit Pollyanna-ish for me to stand up here and say, oh, love is the answer. Love will fix everything. Love is great. That's understandable. And I truly believe I can stand up here before you and say that that's where we have to start. Whatever's going to be the ultimate fix, however that combination comes together, it starts when we truly embrace the love that is the very foundation and nature of God's existence. We as a church who follow a Christ who modeled God's loving essence have an opportunity to model that love for the rest of the world. We can do that. We have an opportunity to say no to those who would seek to divide us and then tell us that we have to hate those who disagree with us. We can say no to that because we lead with love. We have an opportunity to offer a better way. We have an opportunity to look at somebody that we disagree with and say, I don't care that I disagree with you about this, because the love that God has for me and has poured into me and that I now pour out to you is stronger than any disagreement you and I can have. We can look into the face of a stranger and see a family member. We can make that choice if we choose to follow the love that is God's very nature. So the question today, Genesis, will you make that choice with me? Because if we're not being the ones that make that choice, then who will? Amen?
Thank you for listening to the Genesis Church Podcast.
Our teaching team is made up of men and women who love asking probing questions of each week's scripture portion,
creating opportunities for our community to respond from wherever they are in their faith formation.
We follow the Revised Common Lectionary and a church calendar because they anchor us in something which can hold us no matter what life throws our way.
Our goal is to become ordinary apprentices of Jesus who are learning to love God, ourselves, and others wholeheartedly.
If you have any questions or would like to connect with
us, please visit genesiscov.org.
Thank you.